Betrayal, number 83 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 19th, 2017.
Father, I thank you for your loving presence and grace. I thank you for your kindness to us in so many ways. And now as we gather around your word, I pray that you would open it up to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a quiet evening. They visited. They laughed. They enjoyed each other's company. There was kind of a festive mood in the room. Little did they know what was going to happen later. It was a great break from the kind of week they had had. It was a welcome relief to all of the tension and the hostility that had been expressed earlier in the week. What they didn't understand was that murder and betrayal were on the menu. Little did those gathered in the room understand that in the midst of their love and fellowship and camaraderie lurked the dark, twisted heart of a betrayer. Within just a few hours, the fruit of his betrayal would lead to the horrifying murder of their leader. The laughter and the joy of the evening was silenced when the master said, "One of you will betray me." Betrayal. Is there an uglier word than betrayal? I mean, the very word conjures up images of treachery and deception and hatred. And is there any greater betrayal than the betrayal of love? Our text is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're just going to look at the few opening verses down through verse 6. As we approach this section of Luke's gospel, we're entering into the holy place. You'll remember that on Sunday, he entered the city to the shouts of, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The next morning, he went to the temple and he drove out the money changers and cleansed the temple. And then he assumed his role as Lord of the temple and began to teach the people daily. His critics came. They sought to entrap him with their riddles, but he silenced his critics. He walked away unscathed. His critics were silent, but they were not finished. Their hatred, their hostility continued to rage, and they continued to meet together to plot his demise. Jesus withdrew from the multitude and spent some time alone with his disciples to prepare them for what was coming. He warned them of the judgment that was about to come on the city of Jerusalem. He spoke of the coming of the kingdom of God and of his return. And from this point on in Luke's account, we enter into the most holy place, the final hours of the life and ministry of our Lord. Beginning here, he enters in behind the veil to secure our redemption. These are holy moments. It's been the focus of eternity past. It's been the focus of Luke's gospel account. And here's our problem. We know the story. Our problem is we're familiar with what's going to happen. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus. We know the details of the story, and we've told the story year after year. Every year we rehearse the story again and again, and we're so familiar with it, it doesn't impact. But I want you to try and look at this text this morning as if you've never seen it or heard it. Try to imagine what impact this would have. Try to imagine what it would have been like to be with the disciples in the upper room that night when the Lord said, "One of you will betray me." Imagine that. You're in a room with your master. You're in a room with 11 others that you have spent your life with for 3.5 years. And he says, "One of you." We're not talking about he was speaking to a crowd of several thousand. He was speaking to this small band of brothers. "One of you will betray me." Try to imagine what that would do. Look with me, Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." As we give thought to this text, as we think about these words and consider their meaning and their significance, we find that Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus vividly reminds us of the depth of our depravity and the extent of God's mercy and grace. Two things I want us to note. First of all, the heart that is hardened by sin utterly despises the Lord Jesus. A heart sin-saturated, a heart driven by, captivated by sin, is not indifferent toward Jesus, but despises him. Luke, with an economy of words, paints a vivid portrait for us. We are very close to the Passover meal as this event takes place. Note in verse 2, we've said that the critics were silenced, but they're not through. They're still in pursuit. We're told that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. They came with their riddles. They came with their plan. They came with questions trying to get him to do something, say something that they could use as leverage against him. Try to say something or do something that they could take to the Roman authorities and say, "He's a troublemaker," but they were unsuccessful. But they haven't given up. They continue to meet together. They continue to conspire together. They want to eliminate him. We know that because we read earlier back in chapter 19, verses 47 and 48. "And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him." It's not a matter that he's an irritant. It's not a matter that, boy, he's kind of trouble, and we need to try to move him on. We need to try to get him to go somewhere else. No, they were seeking to destroy him. But they didn't do it, didn't find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking to put him to death, for they feared the people, those people who were hanging on his every word, those people who were believing his story, those people who were believing that he was Messiah. Why did they fear the people? They feared riots. They feared that if they tried to do something and the people rose up against them, it would cause a riot. If there was a riot in the city, the wrath of Rome would come down on them. They wanted to destroy him, but they had to bide their time. They had to seek that opportunity. And then note that very dramatic statement in verse 3. The chief priest describes they're meeting together. They're seeking a way to put him to death. And it's at that time, it's at that moment, Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Now, I don't think it's any accident that verse 3 follows verse 2. It's no accident that this statement about Satan entering into the heart of Judas follows right on the heels of the statement that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to put him to death. They belong together. Luke is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Judas' heart is one with the heart of the enemies of Jesus. Luke is pulling back the curtain to reveal the driving force behind all of this hostility and hatred. Specifically, who is driving this hostility and hatred? It is Satan who entered the heart of Judas called Iscariot. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Luke is giving us an account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, we're told that he went out into the wilderness. And while he was out in the wilderness, Satan came to him over a 40-day period with a series of tests. And at the end of that time, as he withstood all of those tests, when he tried to get him to bow down and he refused to do so, at the end of that encounter, it says, and Satan departed for an opportune time. He withdrew from him until the time was opportune, until the time was right. Well, apparently now the time is right. Now is that opportune moment. And he enters into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Is there any better way to describe what's happening? You might remember that in Acts chapter 5, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we have that husband and wife who, on their own, decided to sell a piece of property, and rather than give the whole thing as everyone else was doing, they only gave a portion of it, but they told everyone, "This is everything." Remember, they were confronted. Why have you lied? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And you remember, he dropped dead on the spot. They drug his body out. They buried him. His wife came in. They said, "We understand you sold some property." "Yeah." "And this is what you got for it." "Uh-huh." "And that's everything?" "Yes." "And you gave it to the church. You gave it to the work of God." "Yes." "Why have you lied?" Notice the dust trail in the floor. "That's where we drug your husband's body out. You're next." But in that exchange, when asking Ananias why he would lie about such a thing, the statement is made, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" Is there a better way to describe what's happening in this passage? This is a mind, this is a heart, this is a person who is dominated by, who is influenced by Satan himself. Now, does that mean Judas isn't responsible? Not at all. Of course he's responsible. It's not a matter that with Judas we're talking about a person who was this really good guy, this really loving, caring, holy man who was suddenly overcome with evil. This is a man who willingly yielded. Amen. He is responsible. How do I know that? Well, I know that in John chapter 6 and verse 71, this is a year before this event. The statement is made, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. A year before, Jesus knew, this is the one. Even in choosing the 12, he says at one point, didn't I choose you? You didn't choose me, I chose you. And even one of you is a devil. It's not a matter that this good man was suddenly overcome. This is a man who willingly went along. This is a man who willingly yielded to the temptation. Look at verse 4. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. In other words, Judas took the initiative. And did you know, the statement is, and Judas went, not Satan made Judas go. He was a willing participant. His heart, hardened by sin, willingly yielded. Judas took the initiative to conspire with our Lord's enemies. We're told he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers. The word translated here, conferred, could just as easily be translated, he communed with them. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. There was full fellowship and cooperation in that meeting. And the religious establishment, we're told in verse 5, were delighted by this prospect. They were glad. The word means to rejoice exceedingly. They were made glad. Can there be anything as hellish as that? The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of the temple, these were folks who were guardians of the truth of God. These are folks who were charged with overseeing and ministering to the flock of God. And these are the ones who are rejoicing in the betrayal of God. These are the ones made glad by the opportunity to destroy the Lord Jesus. If you're looking for evidence of depravity, if you want to understand the depths of the wickedness of the heart of man, you need look no further. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas watched as he opened the eyes of the blind. He was there when he healed the lame, when he raised the dead. He listened as Jesus taught like no other man. He witnessed the love and the tenderness of the Savior. He was there when the Lord Jesus, in love and kindness, reached out and touched the leper. When the sovereign, loving, holy one of God touched that which was unholy. He watched repeatedly as the Lord Jesus took children in his arms and embraced them and loved them. He marveled when the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. He was startled by the confession of the demonic host when they said, "You're the Holy One of God." And yet, for 30 pieces of silver, he willingly led the Lamb of God to the slaughter. The heart of Judas was as cold and hard as granite. And the truth of the matter is, if you can read this passage and it not make you sick at your stomach, there's something wrong. There's something wrong when you and I can hear this story. There's something wrong when you and I can read through this account and it doesn't bother us. Doesn't register with us. This is what sin does. This is how sin hardens and darkens the heart so that it cannot, it will not respond to the grace of God. Brings us to the second thing that we must note. And that is the Lord Jesus and his gracious response to such black-hearted betrayal. Because what we discover is the Lord Jesus graciously returns kindness and compassion for hostility and hatred. To understand that, we turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 13. That night when the Lord gathered with his disciples, after Judas had made arrangements, after Judas had already betrayed our blessed Lord and said, "I'll wait for the perfect time." Having betrayed him, Judas gathered with the others in that upper room. And we read in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, did what? The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, fully God, fully man, fully aware of everything that's happened, knowing full well that Judas is sitting there and that Judas has already betrayed him, and knowing what that means, knowing he's going to be beaten, knowing he's going to be scourged, knowing he's going to be nailed to a cross, knowing his life is going to be taken, what did he do in that moment? He rose from the supper, laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that he had wrapped around him. What does the sovereign King of the universe, what did he who created everything that exists by the power of his word, what did he do when he knew he had been betrayed? He got down on his hands and knees and performed the task of the lowest servant in the house. And he washed their feet. All of them. Including the feet of that black-hearted disciple. You remember he comes to Peter and Peter says, "Oh, you can't wash my feet. I'm not going to allow that." And Jesus said, "Well, fine. You don't want me to wash your feet? Yeah, I have no part of you." He said, "Give me a bath. Wash everything. You don't need a bath. You've been made clean." But he also said, "You don't need a bath, you've made clean, yet not all of you." Not all of you are clean. That was aimed at Judas. After washing their feet, he takes his place at the table. And I'd encourage you to take time to read through this later. Read all the gospel accounts, and as you read through it, here's what you're going to find. I think it's clear if you put the pieces all together, John and Judas were in the places of honor. John to his right, and Judas to his left. See, I think that because as you read through the accounts, there's private conversations going on between the three of them. private conversation with John, private conversation with Judas. It had to be close. They're in the seats of honor. Reclining at table. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. He's quoting from Psalm 41 in verse 9. The context of Psalm 41 is that a trusted advisor of King David has sided with Absalom, his son, against the king. This phrase, he lifted up his heel against me, is the image of a horse raising its foot before a deadly blow. That's the emotional toll of being betrayed. Our Lord has already said, one of you will betray me. And what he's saying in this text is, it's like I've been kicked in the chest by a mule. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. By the way, it's just an interesting parallel to Psalm 41. What happened to that betrayer? Well, you go to 2 Samuel 17, you'll find out that the one who betrayed David went out and bought a field and hung himself. Sound familiar? Verse 21 says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Troubled, grieved, excessively grieved in spirit. Why? One of his own was going to betray him. Within a few hours, nails would pierce his flesh. But now his heart is pierced. And he's grieving not for himself, but for another. The one who has betrayed him. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? It's a natural question. Who is it? Which one of us? We can't believe it's any of us. Are you sure? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. And so he dipped the morsel and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. It's a sign of friendship. The dipping of the bread and handing it, it's an act of friendship. It's an act of love. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. And our Lord accepted his death. the betrayal of our Lord by Judas, his own disciple, reminds us of the depth of our own depravity, the wickedness of our own hearts. But it also reveals to us the extent of our God's mercy. Betrayed, yet loving and gracious to the very end. It's not really surprising because, after all, that's the gospel. Christ died to save the ungodly. The Lord Jesus died in order to save the sinner. To save his enemy. Amen. Pastor, I appreciate the Bible study. Appreciate the message. It's good to be reminded of these things, but Pastor, I'm no Judas. Really? You might want to rethink that. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 1 and just begin reading. And I think you'll discover you're just like him. If you read chapter 1 of Romans and start about verse 18 and read down, you'll find a description of your own soul. You turn to Romans 3 and you'll find you're there as well when he said there is none righteous, not a single one. There is none who seeks after God. Their throat is an open grave. They despise him. Or you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and you find that we're all dead in trespass and sin, that we're all driven and motivated by the sinful lust and appetite of our own heart and soul. You'll find if you read the gospel accounts, you'll find as you read through the epistles of Paul, that all of us, our heart is as cold and black as granite. Amen. Apart from the grace of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Now you and I like to look at that and say, well, yeah, we're all in the same boat. We all missed the target. We took our shot, but we missed. That's only part of the story. Listen to Colossians 1 and verse 21. Paul describing the heart of those good church folks in Colossae. You once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's not just you missed the target. You were hostile in mind toward God. Oh, no, I've never been that. Oh, no, not me. I've been in church all my life. I've never been hostile toward God. Maybe not toward your perception of God. But outside of Christ, you were hostile to the God of the Bible, who demands absolute obedience. Because you sinfully, stubbornly demanded your own way. And you don't like anybody telling you what to do. That really sums it all up. Alienated, estranged, and hostile. Doing evil deeds. That's true of every man, woman, boy, and girl outside of Christ. In their natural state, they are alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil. And yet, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. And the gospel's for you. There's hope. There's life. There's joy in Christ. Apart from Christ, you are without hope and without God in this world and the next. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you've spoken the truth to us. Because you love us, you have revealed the true character of our heart. Left to ourselves, we could never be delivered. Left on our own, we would never come to you. Because while the gospel is good news, that there is life and hope, the gospel demands that we come to you on your terms, not ours. We come as you have commanded us to come, not how we want to come. But we love you because you first loved us. We flee to you. We come running to you because you first came to us and awakened us and caused us to see the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And you caused us to see the wickedness of our own heart. Lord, bring this to our remembrance daily. Cause us every day to see that we're no better than anyone else. Cause us to understand that we're no better than that coworker that we can't stand. The only thing that separates us is the grace of God. Help us to understand that the only difference between me and my neighbor that despises you is that you've extended your grace to me. And then caused me to reach out in love and compassion. To seek to be an instrument in bringing your love and grace to others. And Father, especially this week, cause us to be grateful. Cause us to give thanks from the very depth of our being. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for showing yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.